Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, turn to Acts in chapter 8, book of Acts in chapter 8. Been another busy week. God is watching over His people. Boy, we're thankful for that. And also, I might need a little more mic than I normally have this morning. I'm almost as loud as I can get right now. So, I want to thank, at the beginning of the service, all the men and Maggie Gentoft. All the men, about 10 to 12 men, showed up on Friday morning to build on the back of the gymnasium here and worked in the snow. And Maggie was right along there with her dad, and she chipped right in. And I asked her if I could use her, by way of permission, use her name this morning to kind of shame anybody that could have been there that wasn't. So there's a little 100-pound Maggie Gentoft out there working along with. And then again on Saturday morning in the snow, man, a wet snow, men out there working. God bless you. And some hardworking men being, getting the job done out there. I think Maggie didn't show up on Saturday, by the way. I thought I better point that out. So we worked all day on Friday and worked around everything else that happened as well. Pi Fest was blessed of God. I have the final number here. I know it was like $2,900 and some raised in the Pi auctions for the missionaries. So glory to God. It was a wonderful night. It was well attended. And I got late in the afternoon and I didn't have time to shower and I didn't have time. So I just kind of washed up just a little bit and changed my clothes, and I was going to put some Old Spice on. That's why I smell so good. It's Old Spice. I don't know if you knew that or not. And somewhere in a present, a Christmas gift a year ago, somebody gave me some Old Spice. I usually use Old Spice aftershave, you know, the man thing kind of thing. And it makes you feel good afterwards and stings your face. And now I'm ready to meet the world, that kind of thing. Well, somebody gave me some Old Spice underarm deodorant. You need to know this. So my smells are coordinated. So I work together like that. Well, somebody last Christmas gave me some cologne in a spray bottle, Old Spice, in the spray bottle. So in other words, I guess you could freshen up during the day. And I looked up in the shelf and said, well, that's perfect for tonight. I'm not sure how I smell, so this will work good, you know. So I sprayed it on. I'm spraying it all over my body. And I got almost done before I realized I'm spraying myself with underarm deodorant everywhere. So I not only smelled good, I didn't do any sweating on Friday night. And that's the kind of people God chooses to use to get the gospel out. That's amazing. God has, this is important. God has never had a perfect instrument here on this earth. I mean, as far as mankind, as far as men and women that are called of God to be missionaries, men and women that are called of God to preach, men and women that are called of God to build churches, to be soul winners, to be Sunday school teachers. God has never had a perfect instrument. You understand, we're the weak. Not many mighty, not many noble have been called. We're the weak. We're those that are the nobodies, the base men and women of the world that God redeems. Bob Jones Sr. used to preach this from the pulpit to his preacher boys way back in the old days. He'd say, young men, God is hard up for servants. If you just surrender what you have, God will use you. And that's a fact this morning. Say, man, I could ever be a missionary. I don't know that I could ever preach. I don't know that I could ever teach a lesson, ride a Sunday school bus. I don't know if I could get involved in King's Kids. We're going to come to that in just a moment. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8, and would you stand with me, please, one more time. Acts in chapter 8. There's 7 billion people on this planet. I've read all kinds of different statistics. You'll hear statistics this week from the missionaries. 16,000 people groups. I don't know exactly how you divide that up. But I've been told, or I've read, that there are over 6,700 people groups that have never been reached, have never been engaged. They have never heard the name of Jesus. On this planet, there are people that don't know Jesus. They don't know the gospel. They can't even make a proper choice because the church, and this is at the church's feet, is not sending out missionaries, and the church is not testifying. Here in America, we got all kinds of problems where between 7 and 8 out of 10 people have no church affiliation at all. None whatsoever. We got problems in America, and that's at the feet of the church. Man, as a church of Jesus Christ, we got to get it together. Acts in chapter 8 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And there they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Father, we ask your blessing this morning on the word of God. I just want to be the pastor this morning and speak to the people that are members of Fundamental Baptist Church and attenders of Fundamental Baptist Church. God, get a hold of our hearts. Please arrest our attention. Give to us vision and burden. And God, may we be involved in this worldwide evangelism, reaching this dark world for Christ. God, help us to do our part. Whether we're to stay here or go overseas, however it may work out, Lord, help us to be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is our mission conference. If you're listening to the radio broadcast and you're interested, you can come on out to church on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. It's our mission conference, worldwide mission conference here at Fundamental Baptist Church. And it's going to be a little bit unconventional. It's going to be very fast-paced. Starting tonight, there are going to be two presenters and two preachers every service. And they're all only going to get about 10 minutes. So it's going to be very fast-paced. We're going to try to travel the entire world in 4 days, literally. And I know God is going to bless if we would just pay attention. I can think of no higher calling than to be chosen by God to rescue the perishing. I can think of no higher calling, no greater thing than to be that one that carries light into the darkness. That is our calling. That is what God has called the church to do and to accomplish. This morning, briefly in Sunday school, we read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what this message is about this morning. It's about getting some vision very quickly, very simplistically. I started out the message by saying God has never had a perfect instrument as far as preachers and missionaries and servants of God here on this earth. Never has happened. And God chooses to use us anyway. And here in Acts in chapter 8, I just call your attention to this very quickly. We read of a young man named Saul, promising young rabbi. He's on his way up. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, his own testimony. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. I believe he was a member of the 70 that made up the Sanhedrin. Had the first 5 books, the Pentateuch, committed to memory. Oh, and he hated the very ground that Jesus walked on. This resurrected Savior that all of these people were preaching. They were referred to as the way. And Paul referred to that he gave personal testimony to that later on before King Agrippa and when he stood before Felix. And even what we read in Acts in chapter 8 and Acts in chapter 9, it's amazing. And I got 3 simple points this morning. And they need to be true in all of our lives. Number one, in Saul's life, there was a Damascus Road conversion. Have you had a Damascus Road experience? Was there a time and place where you got born again by the Spirit of God and were forgiven of all your sin and adopted into the family of God? This Saul of Tarsus, who stood and people laid their clothes at his feet as he stood consenting to the stoning of Stephen. This Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor, who was proud, who was arrogant, who was educated, had five languages committed in his heart. He was a mover and a shaker in the Hebrew world in that day. And he hated Jesus. He has a Damascus Road experience. He receives Christ as his Savior, and he's a new creation. He goes from persecutor to preacher. Let me read just a little bit again. Let me reread these first three verses. Verse of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution. And the Greek word there for great is mega. It was mega persecution in Jerusalem against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And Saul of Tarsus was the biggest reason of all for the scattering of God's people, for the persecution there in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Great synonym for havoc. He devastated. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He was equal opportunity as far as persecution was concerned. He didn't care if it was a mama. He didn't care if it was a daddy. He didn't care if it was a young person. He got papers. He's on his way to Damascus, and he's got names, and he is hunting down Christians. Let's go to Acts in chapter 9 very quickly. Acts in chapter 9. And Saul, verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings. That was his life. That was his life. And the word studies there in the beginning of this verse, the picture is of a snorting war horse. That's Saul of Tarsus. You know what? He wanted Christians dead. He hated those that were of the way. That's what they were described as. Because the Christian life was a way of life. The Christian life, the born-again believer, their lives changed. So they were referred to as people of the way. All right, so Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, like a war horse, against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He was a wild man, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem in chains. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. His own testimony in Acts in chapter 22 and verse 6. This was the noon hour. It was at high noon when this happened. Proud, arrogant, hunter of souls, Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He has a confrontation with Jesus Christ. Man, and it speaks of a blinding light, Paul referred to it as. And he heard the voice of God. Verse 4 says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He knew he was in the presence of God. Proud, arrogant Saul knew he was in the presence of God. Can you imagine what took place in his inner being when he heard it was Jesus? He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There was a time and a place. For Saul of Tarsus, it was on the road to Damascus. He had a God moment. I kind of hesitate to word it like that because it makes it sound so minimal. A Jesus moment. A time when he recognized he needed a Savior. All the religious games were done. Man, this was a religious leader. All the games were done. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? After we found out it was Jesus. And man, this guy was gloriously born again. Look at verse 20. Skip down there. And straightway... he preached right away, immediately. He preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed. They were astounded and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? That's interesting. There's a little side in between the lines here just a little bit. Everybody knew Saul of Tarsus was coming. Man, he had that kind of aura about him. He had that kind of reputation that the people, they knew that Saul of Tarsus was coming. They couldn't believe it. Now he's standing up and saying, Jesus saves. Now he's standing up and saying, the crucified Christ, he rose from the dead. And if you read through the book of Acts, we're studying it now on Sunday night, it's all about the resurrection. That's the difference. That's what separates religionists from Christianity. Our God is a living God. He's the only God that conquered the grave. And that's what bothered the Judaizers. That's what bothered the religious machine. Now here's Saul of Tarsus, one of their men. He's gone over to the other side because he's been radically changed. They were astounded. They couldn't believe the change. And it says in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength. That means he was empowered. Not talking about physical strength, talking about spiritual strength. And confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You know what he was preaching? He was proving with Old Testament scripture, with Bible prophecy, and he was waxing eloquent, he was empowered and enabled by God, and he was proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He's alive. He's a living God, the living God. Now, have you had a Damascus Road salvation experience? Has there been a day of conversion? Has there been a time when you aren't going to see a blinding light, but you have that God moment when you hear the gospel and you understand you're a sinner? Have you ever cried out to God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's willing to save them unto the uttermost that come unto him by Christ. That's a fact. If you get born again, God will use you, but God will never use you until you get born again. You need to have that Damascus Road salvation experience. Have you ever had that? If not, you must come to Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts and chapter 16. Boy, there's a lot to preach here. Barnabas, he befriends Paul. He disciples Paul when nobody else would have him. All of a sudden, he's still Saul of Tarsus at this moment, but Saul is like a man without a country. The Jews, the Judaizers, those that were under his command even, they didn't trust him. And of course the church, they didn't know if he was just playing a game, trying to find out who was really saved and who wasn't saved. But I tell you what, he becomes the greatest New Testament Christian that ever lived, at least on record, and to my knowledge. And I might find that's different when I get to heaven, but man, what a man of God. He who was so arrogant, now he's humble. He who was so full of himself, and now he's a servant of Christ. Refers to himself as the chiefest of sinners. Refers to himself as the least of the apostles. He said, man, I'm a wretch. Those were Paul's words. Oh, wretched man that I am. What a change. It took place on the inside. He received Jesus as his Savior. And if you've never done that, I don't care how religious you are. It doesn't matter how many of the hymns you've got committed to memory. You might even know the page numbers they're on. It might be you even got some Bible verses committed. Maybe you came to King's Kids. Maybe you're someone that comes to church on a pretty regular basis. There better be a time like Paul, like Saul on the Damascus Road where you get born again. And if you don't get born again, you're not going to God's heaven. So Saul is growing. He's growing greatly. He's following God. Then we have the Macedonian call or the Macedonian struggle. If this was an alliterated message, and often I preach very illiterate messages, if this was, there'd be Damascus Road conversion, Macedonian call, and Troas turn to commitment. See how that worked out? I had a struggle a little bit in that last one, but I made it fit. Or the Damascus Road salvation, the Macedonian struggle, and the Troas turn surrender. You know, however it's going to float your boat. That's fine. But these things, if you're going to be used of God, number one, get saved. Number two, you need to surrender to God. That's what Paul did. Man, you know what? Now he's going to end up turning into southeast Europe, and he's going to plant the first church in Europe, the church at Philippi, and he's going to do it because he obeys the Macedonian call. He intends to go to Asia. We don't have time to read all of it, but the Holy Spirit hinders him. Says, "No, I don't want you to go to Asia. I've got people waiting in Philippi. There's a woman named Lydia there by the riverside, and there's a Philippian jailer that needs to get saved, and there's a guy in this cell and a guy in that cell. Those prisoners, they need to get born again, and that church has got to be planted." And the Apostle Paul, in order to be in the will of God for his life, he obeys the Macedonian call. Let's look at verse 7. "And they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they were passing by Mysia and came down to Troas," or what we refer to as Troy, "and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed," or begged him, "saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." Interesting. I don't know if Paul ever met that man. I don't know that. But God, because the New Testament isn't completed yet, still speaking through visions, speaks to Paul in the night, and we refer to it as the Macedonian call. The Macedonian call. The gospel, for the first time, is going to be taken to Europe. We have missionaries that are going to lands that have never heard the gospel. You say, is that possible? Oh, yeah. There are people in our area that have never heard the gospel. Have you heard the Macedonian call? Have you struggled with the Macedonian call? Man, not everybody's called, but everybody ought to struggle with it. I'll reword that. Not everybody is called to Macedonia, but everybody ought to struggle with it. You ought to be the kind of person that says, Lord, I'll go if you want me. Lord, here am I. Send me. No matter what the call. That door over there, right across the street, Lord, here am I. Send me. The Macedonian call. I see I'm quickly running out of time, and I got to stay close to the radio time. So just surrender. Just surrender. The where is not as important as the surrender. Surrender. Allow God, just say, God, I'm yours. God, here's how you get used of God. You bloom right where you are. You surrender right where you are. Say, oh, God has called me to Timbuktu. But you're in Kinross right now. So you surrender right where you are, and God will maybe use you here for 10 years and then take you to Timbuktu. Just an illustration. But you surrender right now. Have you heard the call? Have you heard the Macedonian call? I used to hear preachers say this when I was in Bible college. For a while, I never understood what they were saying. Here I am, come to Bible college to learn how to preach. I want to serve God. And the guy'd stand in the pulpit, and I respected every one of them. They stand in the pulpit, and I heard it many times. If you can do anything else but preach, do it. I thought, man, that's the craziest thing in the world to tell people. I've come here to learn how to preach and be a pastor and serve God, and you're telling me if I can sell insurance, go do it? You know what they were saying? It took me a while. It takes a while. The old Uper head here, right? I mean, I may not be. I smell good, though. I smell good. I may not be smart, but I smell good. Yeah. What he was saying, they were not saying, if you're capable of doing anything else, anybody can make money. That's not what they were saying. They're saying, if you can do something else and be happy and know the joy of the Lord and be in the center of God's will, then you must not be called to preach. And you got to be consumed. Ron Comfort refers to it as a fire in his bones, something burning in his belly. And you got to preach. That's just the way it is. It's in you. God has called you. God has called you to just surrender. Surrender. Just say, God, wherever you want me, I'm yours. God, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. He'll start to use you immediately. You say, preacher, I just don't have a lot of ability. Look at verses 10 and 12, and I've got to wrap this up. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia." I circled the word immediately in the Tim Rader study Bible here. "Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Evangelize. Preach the gospel. "Therefore, loosing from Troas," and that's a nautical term, "we came with a straight course to Samothracia, which is an island, and the next day to Neapolis, a port city." from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Everybody's in the battle. If you're called of God, you're saved by grace, you're in the fire. You're in the battle. You have a calling. It might be to stay here and be faithful. It might be to go overseas and be faithful. But you're never going to take that next step until you surrender. So that commitment has got to take place. I got to wrap this up. You say, preacher, I don't have anything. Paul said, by the mercies of God, I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How many here have a body? Raise your hand. All right. Okay. All right. Just wanted to double check. So there's a calling in your life and you have something to give God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Everybody has a platform of some kind. Say, preacher, I could never stand up and teach. I could never preach. I could never be one to sing. I'm certainly not much of a leader. I would tell you again that God will take your infirmities and God will take your weaknesses. And if you'll surrender to them, you surrender them to God, He will take them. You say, I don't have any gifts. Oh, yeah, you have a gift. And it's found in that infirmity. It's found in that weakness, whatever it is you can't do. And if you would surrender that to God, then He will strengthen you in that very area. Before I read these couple of verses, Tim Rader, don't say amen. Nobody say amen to this. Tim Rader can't preach. He can't. He has no human ability. None. There isn't a teenager in our midst, in our number, that is any less adequate than what Tim Rader was when he was a teenager. There is nobody here that has that for an excuse. Because Paul said, I prayed three seasons of my life that God would take away the thorn that's in my flesh. And my answer from heaven was this, Paul, you're going to keep that thorn in the flesh. You're going to keep that infirmity, that weakness. And that's where I'm going to empower you. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 12 and verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, thorn in the flesh. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. I'm going to preach all those words someday. In distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said, God hasn't chosen the mighty and the noble. And if you go all the way to the end of that chapter, he says that the glory of God, that Jesus might receive all the glory for every victory. Everything that's happened here in the 40 years, 39, 40 years, it's God. It is God, period. It's not a man that has some abilities. That's not how it works. And I will tell you that if you'll surrender your weaknesses to God, He will use you starting today. Today. If you'll just surrender. But so many people aren't willing to surrender. And God wants to do so much. And we're so full of ourselves. We're like Saul before he got saved. Arrogant, educated, proud. We're going somewhere. Man, we're climbing the ladder of life. And we're living foolishness. On a fool's errand. Chasing a rainbow. On a merry-go-round. And life is drawing to a close. Oh, be used of God. Get saved if you're not saved. You hear that calling, you surrender. And then you commit your way to God. You say, God, I'm yours. Here am I, send me. I want to keep on preaching, but I can't.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbc.org. www.thefundamentalonline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.